Wow. So some of you all are going to be comfortable in heaven, and some of you will not be. I love that our church is so diverse. I love that our church is so creative, and I love our church. And if you don't love our church for the creativity that God has invested in this place, you might need to find another church. We're so grateful that our kids, they could be doing anything, and they are giving their lives in service to God. And so that is something worth celebrating. Amen? Yeah. All right, so we're continuing our series through the Gospel of Mark, and we have been going through the Gospel of Mark since September, and we will go through the Gospel of Mark for the rest of the year. We part of the reason we did this is that we want to know who Jesus is, and we want to know why he came. We want to know what are the implications of Jesus' life and his death, his resurrection, his ministry in the world. And so that's the reason we're taking so long to go through a series of messages like this. We want to unveil Jesus so that we know who he is, and that he can find a lodging and a place in our lives so we can actually be the disciples that he's calling us to be. All right, so we're going to continue that. And so we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6. And we're going to pick up at verse number 7. But before we do that, I want to ask a question. And it's a question that I want you to answer, behind you, in front of you, on the side of you. Here's the question. When you are planning for a trip, when you go on a trip, do you have a tendency to underpack or overpack? All right? Ooh, okay, all right. So all of you who are married, please we do not want to have anybody come, security to come get you all and take you all out. Okay, so do you have a tendency to underpack or overpack? All right, when you're planning a trip, when you're going on a trip, overpack, underpack, ready, set, go, talk about it. All right. So good. So all the overpackers, let me see your hands. That's the whole church. We are in trouble. All right. Underpackers. Oh, okay. It looked like some of you raised your hand twice. All right. You can't be both. All right. Well, the message today, as we'll see, Jesus sends his disciples on a journey. And he sends them on a journey out into villages to do what he's been doing over the last number of weeks. And he gives them some pretty interesting instructions. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. He gives them some pretty interesting instructions. It's a literal journey. It's a literal adventure that he sends them on. Now, when we look at our lives and our journey, we're going to have to contextualize, because he sends them on a specific mission into villages to share this good news, that to heal and to cast out demons and to teach. That's what he sends them off to do. And he does the same thing for us, but I want to add a little nuance to it as we work our way through the passage. The same instructions that he gives them, I think he gives us. But we're going to have to contextualize those instructions. That is, we're going to have to make them relevant to where we live today. And what is the big picture Jesus is talking about when he sends these men on this journey? All right, so if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. So hopefully you're there, Mark chapter 6. And we're going to pick up at verse number seven. But before we do that, I'm going to give you the principle, and then I'll give you the passage. And so here's the principle. All of life should be viewed as a journey, and that journey is extending Jesus's work in the world. That's the large picture. He sends them on a literal journey, but we ought to view our entire life as a journey. Some are specific journeys that God has taken, that God is giving us. That is, he's sending us geographically to a place. But for the most part, as we think about our lives, our life is a journey. Our life is a journey, an educational journey, a health journey, a relationship journey, a job, a career journey. Our entire life is viewed, or should be viewed, as a journey. And that journey is extending and continuing Jesus's work in the world. All right, so here's the verse. And he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. So Jesus calls these men to himself, and he's been teaching them and showing them. And now it's time for them to do their student teaching. So they've been watching Jesus do certain things. Cast out demons, teach in parables, and to heal people, and to deal with opposition and rejection. So they've been up close and personal watching all of this. And now Jesus says, I am now sending you to do what I've been doing all of this time. So that's the concept that Mark gives us right away. He says, he called them to himself, and then he sent them out two by two, and that they should have, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. So the idea here is that all of life should be viewed as a journey. Like these guys take a literal journey into the villages, like we're taking in our lives right now. And that journey is a continuation or an extension of Jesus's work in the world. So now let me, your job is not your job. It is an extension of Jesus's work in the world. It is for you to show the love of God, the kindness of God, to actually have opportunities to talk about Jesus in some way, to live your life in such a way that it actually extends his work, his kindness, his love, his grace, his power in the world. Your car is not your car. It is an extension of Jesus's ministry and work in the world. Your house that you bought, the house that I bought, is not my house. It is actually designed, if we are followers of Jesus, it is actually designed to be an extension and a continuation. So your house we can't just drive in now, press the button, close the garage, turn off the lights, and now nobody bothers us. It really is his house. It really is his car. It really is his job. It really is his career. If you are an entrepreneur, that is not your business. I know that you had the thought of designing the business and going into business for yourself, but that is not your business. It really is an extension of Jesus's work in the world. As a college student, I know you are in school right now. You have a career thought in mind. Your work, your study group is not really your study group. It is designed to be, if we contextualize Jesus sending his 12 off, you are a student as an extension to Jesus's work in the world. To bring his kindness, his love, his grace, his power to those that you engage with. If you are a single mother, a single father, I know it's hard. Yes, it's hard. But your work with your children is an extension of Jesus' work in the world. I would dare say that your suffering and your adversity and your pain should be viewed. I know that's hard for us to grab that right now, but it should be viewed as a potential extension of Jesus' work in the world. So I'm reading, I just finished reading Eric Metaxas' Seven Men and the Secret of Their Greatness. And so Eric Metaxas wrote a biography about seven, what he considered seven great men, all the way from Wilbur Wilberforce to Eric Liddell, George Washington, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jackie Robinson, and Pope John Paul II, as well as Chuck Colson. So it's a group of these individuals, and he looked at why were they so great. So one of the stories that really interests me, all of them were really, really good, but one that really struck me was the story of Pope John Paul II. He's the first non-Italian pope, the youngest since Pius IX, I believe. Became pope at 58 years old. Had a heart for the marginalized. And while he was in the square of the Vatican, young man came up and shot him four times. He survived. Two bullets lodged in his intestines and two bullets hit his index finger. And everybody felt sorry for him. But he didn't feel sorry for himself. They rushed him to the hospital. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He said, I'm glad I got shot because now I get to live among those who are sick in the hospital. That is an extension of Christ's work in the world, even in suffering, even in pain. I had a young lady who was here last night. She talked about the death of her mother, and she just wept. But she was happy because as her mother died, her mother's death positively impacted the nurses and the doctors, where the doctors and nurses said, I've never seen anybody die like this. The last breath she took, it was on the last note of Amazing Grace. And the nurses and doctors said, I've never seen anybody die like this. So even in this woman's death, she was extending Christ's work and ministry in the world. So we don't have the luxury of owning our own lives. We have the privilege of opening up our lives, opening up our homes, opening up our jobs, opening up our careers, opening up our plans and hopes and dreams for the future to say, Jesus, I am on a journey. You are the captain, and I am following you. I know this cuts against all that we are in the West because we like to own our stuff. And Jesus says, I want you to feel the tension of this. Jesus says you are on a journey, and that journey through life is an extension of my ministry. So there's a Hebrew concept here. What he sends them out, it's called Shaliach. And Shaliach is a representative who was seen as the very presence of the person who sent the representative. That's the Hebrew concept. And that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is sending these individuals out. And he says to them, you are my representative. And so wherever you go, it's as if I am present. That's a big deal, right? Like wherever we go on our journey, wherever we go, we are representing Jesus. It's as if Jesus is present on your job when you show up. It's as if Jesus is present in your neighborhood when you drive in. It's as if Jesus is present when you do marriage, when you do singleness, when you do finances, when you do all of life, whatever journey you're on, you are a shaliach. You are a representative of the one who's sending you. And that one who is sending us is Jesus. that's a big calling, right? It's a really big calling. So if you're a doctor, you're representing Jesus. If you are a professor, you're representing Jesus. If you are an HR individual, you are representing Jesus. If you are a salesman, you are representing Jesus. If you are an entrepreneur, you are a shaliach. You are representing Jesus. So every day we wake up, we walk out of the house and say, I'm not representing myself. I am representing Jesus. My parents used to tell me all the time, my father and mother used to tell me, when you leave this house, you act like you are a Williams. So what they were actually saying, don't get out there and act a fool. That's what they used to tell me. Don't get out there and act a fool. Because you represent not only yourself, but you represent me and your father or me and your mother. So every day we leave the house, we represent the one who saved us, the one who called us to be a disciple. This is like, whoa, this is kind of big, right? So here's another principle that comes from just this very first verse. We journey and represent Jesus together. No lone rangers, no lone wolves. We do this in community. We journey together in community. We journey, whatever journey you're on right now, as a single parent, single mother, single father, wherever you are right now, as a salesperson or as whoever you are, whatever journey you're, a health journey right now, we do this together. You should not, I should not be doing this by myself. This is the reason why we want people to live in community, in small groups and other communities. We want you to not do this alone. We don't want you traveling alone. Jesus could have, he could have had an exponential impact in his ministry had he sent 12 of them to 12 different villages. That wasn't his plan. He sent them out two by two. And I think he did that for a number of reasons, to strengthen and encourage one another. I think he did it also for the sake of discernment so they would not make mistakes. That they did this in community. I think he also did it because he wanted them to not become indifferent with the journey. So their individuals, they would challenge one another and encourage one another to keep going when they felt like stopping. I think Jesus, he sends them out on a journey, just like we're on a journey. And I pray to God that you wouldn't do this by yourself. I pray to God that you wouldn't go through illness and sickness by yourself. I pray to God that you would not go through unemployment by yourself. I pray to God that you would not go through trying to figure out your teenagers by yourself. I pray to God that you would not go through trouble at work by yourself. I pray that you would not travel alone, but that you would travel with someone. That you would have a SEAL team, someone on your six, someone that has your back, someone that can call you in the middle of the night and say, hey, I got an issue, I got a problem. And that the other person on the other side wouldn't say, why are you calling me this late in the morning, this early? That they would say, talk to me, tell me what's going on. That they would say, I'm on my way to your house. This is what it means. He sends them out on a journey, two by two, and he gives them authority and power to live life. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. We're on a journey. We shouldn't go by ourselves as followers, his followers. So he gives them instructions. So that's the context. He gives them instructions. And these are specific instructions that he gives them, but I think we can contextualize it to our present condition. So the first instruction that he gives them as they travel from village to village to village, the first instruction or first is travel light. Travel light. So this is what he says. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. So what in the world is Jesus talking about here? Some things that he told them to travel with, You would think that they would not travel. And things that they would have, he would tell them that you can take that. But he tells them not to take those things. Don't take a bag. Don't take money. So what does that mean for us? Does it mean that we shouldn't take a suitcase when we travel? I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. We shouldn't take shirts and underwear when we travel. No, that would be a bad idea, all right? Is that what he's saying? Now, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think what Jesus is saying here, the larger principle, here's the larger principle, is that when you and I typically travel, we have a tendency to overpack. And part of the reason we overpack is because we try to come up with every eventuality that will happen, and we will put everything in the suitcase to handle every single emergency that we think might come up. Everybody in this room know what I'm talking about. What if we get lost? We got to make sure we have some granola bars. What if we get lost in the woods? Make sure we have a flashlight, 3 flashlights. What if it gets cold at night? I got to make sure that we have several sweaters and jackets and coats. Yeah, everybody know what I'm talking about, right? You have your own, like what if I cut my finger? I got to have a first aid kit. You know what I'm saying? So that's kind of the concept. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want you to travel light. Part of the reason why we overpack when we travel in a literal sense is because we want to control our journey. And Jesus is saying the same thing for these guys and for us. Contextualize, when you and I travel through life, whether it's with education or whether it's with health or whatever it is, we want to control the journey. And what Jesus is saying, I am trying to break you up self-reliance. I want you to understand what dependence looks like. I want you to understand what the walk of faith looks like. So I am going to take some things away from you so that you will know what it means to depend on me. I want you to take the bare minimum, but the other things I want you to trust me for. This is what Jesus is saying. This cuts against our entire paradigm because we want to control our journey. And Jesus is saying, I don't want to pry your hands off. I just want you to release it into my care. And so he says, I want you to travel light. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me working through other people to bless you as you go on this journey. That is what Jesus is saying here. Travel light. Don't be encumbered by so many things. So if I tell you to go this way, you'll be able to go. And you're not weighed down with so much. So what might this look like for us? A practical idea would be, so for instance, if God is calling you on a journey to share the gospel with your neighbor, with your friend, or with your coworker, if he has you on that journey right now, so what would the bare minimum look like? What would traveling light look like? I think it would look like, first, you would have prayer, that you would continually pray for your neighbor, your friend, your coworker. I think a second way of traveling light is having your testimony in hand, a 2-minute testimony, a 3-minute testimony of how Jesus changed your life. And I think also traveling light would you having an understanding of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, what would overpacking look like? Overpacking would look like something like this. I gotta have all the answers. What if they ask me a question that I don't know? What would overpacking look like? What if I don't know the answer? So I'm not gonna share the gospel because I'm gonna wait. I'm gonna read every book I possibly can with all of the answers that they might ask to answer the questions they might ask. So I'll be prepared. The truth is, we'll never be prepared to share that story, to share the gospel, because we'll always be packing, adding more stuff. And Jesus says, if you have these three things, if you have prayer, if you have your testimony, if you have the resurrection, you're ready. You're ready to go. What's another one? Maybe the Holy Spirit has prompted you to start a business. what would be some of the basics? The Holy Spirit has prompted you to do that. A solid business plan, you need that. Faith and prayer, you need that. What would overpacking look like? How in the world is this going to be funded? Who are going to be my clients? That might be a sense of overpacking. Jesus says, in this case, if you have the bare minimums, trust me for some of the other things that you're worried about. So the first instruction that Jesus gives is travel light. What are some areas right now in your life where you need to trust God on the journey that he has you on? A second principle is be content. Be content. So here's the verse. So, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart there. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? When you go to a house, stay there until you're done. Like, what is he talking about? This is what he's talking about. So Jesus, when he started teaching and preaching and healing, he was pretty popular, wildly popular. You know where he set up his home base? He set up his home base in Peter's house. Peter didn't have, you know, fancy digs. It was pretty simple accommodations. So Jesus began to become very, very popular. And where crowds gathered around him. And Jesus could have leveraged his popularity to get better accommodations. He could have. He could have said, okay, I want to stay at the synagogue ruler's house. I want to stay at Jairus' house. Peter, like it's too many people here, and you don't have air conditioning, and like, Peter, it's way too small here, and your bathroom is outside. You don't have indoor plumbing. He could have done that and said, well, Jairus has a better house, so I'm going to stay at his house. Could have done that. But he didn't. He set up his entire ministry in Peter's house the entire time. So when he sends the disciples out, they are healing and they are casting out demons, and they are literally, they're becoming popular just like Jesus was popular. And they could have used their popularity to leverage better accommodations. That's kind of what he's saying here. They could have leveraged, we are blowing up now and we got a podcast and we want to stay at the Hilton now. And Jesus says, when you get to one house, when you set up shop there, I want you to stay there for the remainder of the time while you're there. Why did Jesus say that? He said that because if you go from house to house, it will show your discontentment and it will show your greed. And that will undermine the effectiveness of the gospel. Then people will look at you as not as messengers of a life-changing gospel. They will look at you as someone who wants to leverage popularity for their own benefit, as opposed to being content with where God has you and how God wants to use it. Does this mean that we cannot better ourselves? That's not what this means. Does it mean that we cannot have, go for better education? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we cannot go for a better job. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that I will not have selfish ambition, that my job and my ministry and my classroom is not my classroom. It is not me. It's not for me to leverage it for my own benefit. When I wake up in the morning, I should not be asking, is this my movement? We should be asking, what can I do for Jesus's mission? That's what he is saying here. No selfish ambition. I love what Benjamin Franklin says. He asked these two questions to orient his day and to reflect on his day. He says, what good shall I do today? When he wakes up. And when he gets ready to go to bed, he says, what good have I done today? And I think this is, what good shall I do for Jesus today? And what good have I done for Jesus today? So what might this look like? What might this look like for us? How can we contextualize this? Well, say for instance, your journey is a new job or a new assignment on a job. And you are crushing it. You are killing it. You now are saying, whoa, I am more valuable to this company than I realized. I am doing a phenomenal job. You and I might be tempted at that point to say, since I'm crushing it, you and I might think that this is a good time for me to walk into the boss's office and ask for a raise that I think is due me because I'm killing it and crushing it at this point. I don't know if Jesus would recommend that. Get the tomatoes out and throw them at me now, so all right? Because this is so antithetical to our Western society. Because in our minds, we say, if nobody stands up for me, I need to stand up for myself. I get that. The question is, if Jesus got you the job and got you the assignment, won't he take care of you? Won't he provide for you? If we were to work the room right now, we could work the room and hands would go up and say, Jesus has, there are things that I did not fully understand. It was a walk of faith and Jesus supplied my every need. I think Jesus says to these guys, no selfish ambition. What it means to follow Jesus, even on our journey, he says, no selfish. This is a walk of faith. This is a walk of faith. This is so different than what we attempt, so different. You see the reason why so many people didn't follow Jesus? It's like, whoa, this doesn't make sense. And yet he says, no selfish ambition. I can give you illustration after illustration how to actually apply that, but that's just one illustration. Here's the last one. Expect rejection. On your journey of extending Jesus's ministry in the world, whether you are a doctor, lawyer, whatever it is, whatever journey you're on, right? Health journey, relationship journey, parent journey, whatever it might be right now. If you view that journey as an extension and a continuation of Jesus's work in the world, you're going to experience rejection and opposition as you do. Because everybody doesn't want to hear this message. Everybody doesn't want to hear the message of Jesus, and they will reject and oppose. Here's the verse. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So Jesus is preparing his guys and all of us to experience rejection and opposition. People are going to hate this message. They're not going to like it. They're not going to believe it. And yet there are some who are ready to receive it. So Jesus prepares his guys for this. And I think he does this for this reason, that when we experience rejection and opposition, we have a tendency to want to quit the journey. And Jesus prepares them to say, you're going to experience it, but I want you to keep going. And just because someone rejects you and opposes you doesn't mean that the journey is a failure. It just simply means people are not, at this point, maybe ready to hear. So here's what I want to, here's some next steps. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out your paper. I want you to get out your sheet or your notes, and you have the notes there. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to identify a present journey, and I want you to write it down. I want you to actually write it down. identify a journey of faith you might be on right now. Health journey, family journey, parent journey, whatever it might be. Or a faith journey that you believe that God might want you to take. You've been feeling promptings and from the Holy Spirit to say, here's a faith journey that I want you to take, and you've been rejecting because like you've been overpacking. Like, what about this? What about this? What about this? All right, so what I want you to do, I want you to write it down, whether you say, here's the journey that I'm on right now as a parent. As parents, we're on this journey, all right? So write that down. I'll give you a couple of minutes to write that down. All right, here's the first question for that. Who are you journeying with to extend Jesus' work in the world? I want you to write down your SEAL team, people who are on your six, who you can call at any point and say that they'll challenge you, encourage you, they'll shake you out of indifference. Who are those individuals that you are journeying with right now? It's important that you have someone and you not do this alone. So I want you to write that name or those names down. All right, secondly, where do you need to travel light or simply take the bare minimums? And where might God be asking you to depend on and trust him in moving forward on your journey with him? Where might he be calling you to greater faith, to greater trust? Where do you need to travel light? Number three. What are potential dangers where you might use your own journey to leverage benefits for you rather than extending his purposes? Where might there be dangers or temptations for this to be about you, your life to be about you, as opposed to using your platform, wherever God has you, as an extension of his work, his ministry in the world? But this has self-awareness written all over it. And then finally, number four, how have you experienced rejection or opposition on the journey that you're on right now? Or where might you anticipate rejection and opposition? Like Jesus did in Nazareth, like he did when he got to Jairus' house. Where have you experienced rejection and opposition? Where might you anticipate experiencing rejection and opposition? And because they traveled light, they were content, and they anticipated, they embraced rejection and opposition. Here's the final point. God blessed them. God will bless. Here's the passage, finishing up the text. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. They did what Jesus asked them to do. They traveled light. It wasn't about them. They relied on Jesus and not themselves. They actually were content. It was not about selfish ambition. It was about the ministry and mission that Jesus sent them on. And they embraced rejection, and they And as a result of that, they experienced the blessing of God. They experienced the blessing of God because Jesus actually did this. He traveled light. No selfish ambition, according to what Philippians says. And he experienced the ultimate rejection and opposition where he lost his life. Jesus says, if you will follow me, trust me, take steps of faith, man, I want to bless you. I want you to have stories of faith, stories of trust, where I showed up when you didn't think I would, or when other people didn't think I would. And so we get to shout this from the mountaintop. We get to say to Jesus, we are poor and powerless, but you are strong. So would you empower us to be on mission for you? And the worship team is going to lead us now. And just as think about your journey right now as they lead us in worship.